Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. God's Word says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." May God have a blessing upon this reading. As we look today, we see the title in the bulletin is, "Are You Going Down With the Ship?" As I preached in the early service this morning, one of them came up to me and says, evidently the captains do not go down anymore with the ships. And we have seen that in the last few times when ships have sunk, the captains did not go down with the ships as they were taught to do in earlier days. But in this particular instance, we're looking at a case in the 20th century, probably one of the most tragic areas of times, April 14th, 1912. Many of you are familiar, have watched the movie, probably even read the book or whatever, heard all kinds of things about the Titanic. Maybe you've even actually seen some of the things as they set it up. The ship made its maiden voyage, and as it was, people were laughing, they were having a great time, they were dancing, the band was playing, and they hit an iceberg out in the middle of the ocean where nobody predicted it would ever do that. The ship was set up and made and designed so that it was supposed to be unsinkable. There was no way that they even thought about this ship ever being able to be sunk. But it hit this iceberg, and as it did, the people began to continue on as if nothing had happened. Some began to realize, but not many. Then when the lifeboats were beginning to be lowered down, many of them went to the lifeboats. They were only halfway full. And they continued not to realize that there was any real dangers. It was only then when the band changed its tune and began to play "Nearer, My God, to Thee," that they realized it was too late. Many people live their spiritual lives in exactly the same way. They don't understand their true spiritual conditions in life. And as a result, many never look at the spiritual lifeboat that God has provided for us. The very thoughts of over 1,500 people dying and perishing is unthinkable. But it's even more unthinkable that on the day of judgment, when God sends Jesus back to this earth, more than 1,500 people are going to perish and die and live in the lake of fire with Satan and not with our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look about this passage of Scripture today, I want us to see that God has heard the cries of the lost. He is concerned. He didn't have to do anything about it, but He decided that He wanted to. So what is your real spiritual condition this morning? Where do we stand? Are we sinking? Are we seeing that it looks like everything that we're doing, you just want to throw your hands up and say, "I quit. I don't know what to do anymore"? Are you going down with the ship is the answer to this question this morning. Are we going down with the ship? As we look at that, we see that Paul in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, help us out with that. Why would God send us a lifeboat? Why? Why would He? Think about it for a second. From the very time that Adam and Eve were conceived and made and given the Garden of Eden, given a perfect life to live, they chose to sin against God. And from that day until this day, people have chosen to sin against God. So why would God give a lifeboat to us? Why would He even care about it? Evidently, sometimes we don't even care, much less. But why? So as we look this morning, I want us to see this and see if we can help us with this. As you know, Paul wrote this, and at the time there were many Christians that had moved into Rome, and he wanted to take and help these people. He had taught them in other churches, and now as they moved to Rome, he wanted to move in there. And we see in this letter, he writes, trying to help them to continue to understand. In our text this morning, in verse 23, we see this. For all have sinned. Four words. For all have sinned. That lets us know that it's not very good news, number one, right? Can't you see the headlines now in the paper? This would make a good paper sale, wouldn't it? For all have sinned. Everybody has sinned. Now, you know as well as I know that if we publish that in a newspaper, if we put it somewhere, somebody would go looking for somebody that has not sinned. But are they going to find it? No. There's only one that has ever been on this earth that did not sin. And so as we look this morning, I want us to look at some words that will help us. The first important word that we see in this verse is sin itself. Sin is a very serious thing. Sometimes we just don't take it to heart. We don't listen to it. We don't pay attention to it. It's kind of half-heartedly done, and it's, oh, well, God will forgive me, so what? Or you may take on the attitude of, I prayed and I asked God to forgive my sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow, so I'm good to go for the rest of this year, right? We don't take sin serious enough. Sin is ugly. Sin is bad. Sin is something that God cannot stand and will not put up with. And on the day of judgment, we will see that. So we need to see that as we look at this, it is a big deal. It's a big deal to God, for God is holy. He's not sinful. He's not dirty. He's sinful. He is very holy. Sin carries its death sentence also. We see that it also says in the scriptures, for the wages of sin is death. Now, how many of us want to talk about death this morning? That's one word we don't like to use, do we? We don't like it because we look at it in the sense of a loved one passing on and not being able to have that young person, that baby, or that older person with us anymore. And so we don't need to talk about death if we can help it. But sin, the wages of sin is death. We deserve death in the sight of God. But that's not our only problem. The problem, Paul says, is that not that we sin, but we have also come short of the glory of God. It's not bad enough that we sin, but then we come short of the glory of God. Now think about the glory of God for a moment, if you would. How many of you remember going to a special spiritual renewal weekend? And you went up to the mountains. If you're from the beach, if you're from the mountains, you probably went to the beach. But you went somewhere, and on that weekend, it was a spiritual high. It was that mountaintop experience. And you really got moved. You got excited about Jesus Christ, and you couldn't wait till you got back home, got to church, and you wanted to tell everybody about that mountaintop experience. How many remember what happened by Wednesday? The valley became reality, didn't it? We weren't experiencing that mountaintop experience anymore. And as we see that glory that we had of God has somehow diminished, disappeared. I like technology. The room is bright. And if a person really wants to do something with you, they can do what? Take that knob and make it dim and then bring it back up. And it can play on you, couldn't you? Folks, that's the way we see God. He's bright at one point, and then others he's dim. And we need to get him bright again, don't we? And we need to see that glory of God and experience that more than just on the mountaintop experience. What is the glory of God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And when Jesus Christ came on this earth, it was the glory of God that shone about. We saw that when he came up out of the Jordan River, we saw that God sent a dove down and landed and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And we continue to see the glory of Jesus. We saw the glory of Jesus when? In front of Pilate. We saw him when he was beaten. He still had the glory of God. And face it, many of us could not do that. God's glory is shown in Jesus' perfect life. Not one did he get angry. Not one did he sin. And I'm sitting there thinking, there's some times if I had been Jesus and I had the powers of Jesus, I could have zapped that person, I could have withered their hands. I could have done any number of things. But Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus came because he loved every one of us. His perfect life condemns us because he set a standard higher than what we could. We come short of the glory of God. We come short of the life that Jesus lived on this earth. And so we come to this morning to see that God did not leave us down here to drown in our sins. He brought us safety to that. He had a life jacket. He brought the lifeboat. And that we see that not only are we justified freely by God's grace through the redemption of that of Jesus Christ. So this verse has some important words in it. It states first that we are justified. There was a man in England that had a Rolls Royce, and he took it off and had it shipped over, and he went overseas, and he started enjoying the countryside. And as he was driving down the road, his car stopped and broke down. He called back in England and said, "My car's broke down. What do I need to do?" They immediately stuck a mechanic on a plane and sent him over there. He fixed the car, got the man back on his way, and he went back to England. He enjoyed his vacation. He came back to England, got back. There was no bill. If you're like me, you want to know how much the bill's going to be because you know it's going to be expensive on a Rolls Royce. So he wrote the company and he says, "You know, y'all sent a mechanic over here. He came over here and fixed my car, and I've been waiting to get a bill." And as he did, he received this reply: "Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything was ever wrong with your Rolls Royce." That's justification, folks. They would not admit, and they fixed it and said, "Here it is, it's free." And that is what the Lord is trying to tell us today. We are justified through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Isn't it great to know that when we go to heaven and we confess our sins to God, He blots it out? How many of you remember the little bottle about yay big, about that big around? Little screw cap on it, and there was a little brush down in the bottom of it, and the color was white, and we called it, no doubt, white out. Many of us have used that to do what? Correct mistakes we'd made, isn't it? How many of us have had somebody that has sinned against us, become angry at us, done something, and we forgave them, but to this day we still remember what they did? In the early service, I didn't get any response, and so I felt like I was the only one that had done that. Am I the only one that's ever done that? But you know what God does? God blots it out. And on the day of judgment, God's not going to say, "Jim, you remember over here on such and such a day you did such and such?" That won't come up, folks. God forgot it. It's blotted out. And that is the example that Jesus set us. We are to do the same thing. We are justified. The second important word in this verse is freely. Freely. In the original Greek, it means without a cause or without a reason. Folks, when we are without Christ, we're without a cause. We don't have a cause. And we need that cause. Here, this word freely is proclaiming that because we are sinners and there is no cause or no reason, and so we come. But God didn't leave us helpless with that. He also brought in another word named grace. Grace means God's unmerited favor. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing we can buy with it. There's no money that we can raise to make that payment. It means that even though we don't deserve God's loving kindness, He gives it to us anyway. One night, on a wintry night, the mayor from New York City went down to Manhattan to the night court, and as he went in there, he dismissed the judge and said, "I'll take care of everything." And on this bitter night, there was a guy that was brought in. He had on a long sleeve shirt and a pair of pants, and that was it. And as he came in, he was convicted of stealing bread out of a store. The man shared that his family was starving and that he just needed to get bread for his family. He had no money, so yes, he stole the bread. The mayor looked and he says, "You know, I cannot break the law. I have to punish you for the crime that you committed." He says, "I fined you $10. And then he took, and after he slammed a hammer down the gavel, he says, "Here's $10 for your fine." And then he turned around and he says, "I fined the court in contempt. Every person in here in contempt. That we live in a town, we live in a city that would let a person starve to death and not take care of a family. Therefore, I am fining every person in this room 50 cents. And he looked at his bailiff and he says, collect the money from each person. When it was over with, they had taken and put in the man's hat $47.50, plus his fine was paid. That's grace. But that doesn't touch what Jesus has done for us. We were starving, and we're seeking, and Jesus has given us grace, even though we don't deserve it. He gives us grace. And the opposite of grace is justice. If God were to give us justice, we would be in the water without a lifeboat. The third thing that we see, the third important word this morning we see comes is the word redemption. When we sin, a debt is created. How? We are indebted to God because he came up, just as in that story. He came up because he says the wages of sin is death, and this death penalty must be paid. We have to pay our debts, don't we? How many of you have taken out a loan on a car or a house, maybe still paying on that house? What happens if you can't make the payments? After a period of time, they come and they evict you out. And they take that house or that car back, don't they? And so we see that we cannot pay the debt. And the God of the Bible is a good God, a God of justice. And he says, sinful people, you have to pay the debt. Some way, somehow, this debt has to be paid. Now, how are you going to pay it? We can't, folks. We cannot pay this debt. It is through Jesus Christ. And we certainly don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But why did God give us a way out? Why did he give us a way out? He knows how we are. He knows if we've got a choice between right and wrong, what are we going to choose? The wrong. We don't want to admit that. We want to think that we're good little Christians, don't we? But we're not, folks, because the Scripture says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We always come up short. And so we see that God loved us, that he sent Jesus down on this cross, on this earth to die for our sins, to pay that debt for us. A lot of people have the idea that when salvation comes, we go Dutch with God, meaning this, you pay a little portion and God pays a little portion. Folks, that doesn't work that way. God didn't say, I'm going to do a little bit and you do a little bit. God says, I'm paying it all. Either you accept what I give you, all of what I give you, or you accept none of it. There's no in between. It's all or none. And so we don't do Dutch. God is not paying, then you're going to pay. And if we're paying, then we know that our debt is death. Little boy was carrying a cage, and in his cage he had an old field spur that he caught and put in there. And this man saw the boy, and he asked him, he said, boy, what are you going to do with that bird cage and that bird? And he said, oh, I'm going to play with that bird, and I'll just play around with him for a little while. And when I get through, I think I'll just kill him. The man looked, and he says, son, how much would you take for that bird? And he said, mister, you don't want this old bird. You don't want him. You don't really want him. And he says, yeah, I want him. How much do you want for him? So the little boy got really curious then, and he says, I'll take $50 for him. Well, the man knew that the bird was not worth $50. It was just an old field mouse. So he finally said, yeah, I'll give you the $50. So he went in and he pulled out his money and he gave the boy $50. He gave him the bird. The very first thing he did was he took that cage, he opened the door, and let the bird go free. Folks, this story is what Jesus did for us. Jesus looked at Satan and he says, Satan, what are you going to do with these people in that birdcage? What are you going to do with them? He says, well, I'm going to play with them a while. I'm going to make them turn against each other. I'm going to teach them to hate each other. And then when I'm through with them, I think I'll just kill them. Jesus looked and he says, how much to buy them back? How much would it cost for me to buy them back? And old Satan, with a sly grin on his face, says, "You don't want these old people, Jesus. They'll only hate you and spit on you. Why, they'll even nail you to a cross. If you won't really want them," sin continued, "it'll cost you dearly. It will cost you all of your tears, all of your blood. It'll cost you your very life." That, ladies and gentlemen, is just exactly what Jesus did when he died on the cross. Verse 24 says, or 26 says, "that he might be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus." We are justified when we believe in Jesus Christ, and that is the only way. That is that we must believe in him. You can't believe in any other thing. If you were to ask, "Do you believe in Jesus?" almost everyone would say, "Yes, certainly I do." But you know, even Satan believed in Jesus. Even Satan knew him. Even Satan knew the scriptures. In James 2:19 it says, "Even the devils believed in him." But are they saved? Are they going to heaven? No, definitely not. We see, we know the only way to get to heaven is what Jesus promised us. He looked at his disciples in John chapter 14 and he said, "I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back so that you may be where I'm at." So Jesus has made us a promise. He's leaving us to prepare a place for us, but he's going to do what? He's going to come back so that we can be where he is. Is that not a promise? Does God keep his promises? Do you believe that God will keep that promise this morning? God is preparing a place for each and every one of us today. Now, I don't know if the King James Version is right when it says mansions, many rooms, a house. I don't know what I'm going to live in. But I know one thing. I don't care if it's a shanty. If I'm with Jesus, if I'm with God, and if I'm with the Holy Spirit, it's going to be a mansion. It's going to be great. And I look forward to that day. Every day. When you put your faith in Christ, it's as though you were trusting in him in everything. Complete dependence upon him. That is the kind of faith that we have in order to be saved. On April 15th, 1912, at 2:20 in the morning, the Titanic slipped below the surfaces and began her long plunge to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. Some of the passengers remained on the surface, struggling to stay alive in the icy waters. Many called out for lifeboats to return and to help them, but only one lifeboat, number 14, returned. That one lifeboat chased out the cries in the darkness, seeking and saving only a precious few that were in the water. Today, folks, God has sent a lifeboat to pick us up. It is looking, it is searching for each and every one of us. You get into this lifeboat by being in Jesus Christ, but there is only one lifeboat, and that is Jesus Christ. Won't you get into the boat this morning? Won't you put your trust in Jesus today? Let's not go down with the ship. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the service that we've had today, the wonderful music, the privilege of worshiping with our tithes and our offerings, and a special word from you, from the scriptures. Father, we know that we fall short. We know that the wages of sin is death. But thank you, Lord, for paying that debt for us. Thank you for giving your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you, God, for giving us hope, peace, joy, and all of the fruits of Spirit. Thank you for helping us have the victory over Satan and claiming that victory today. Father, help us this morning to draw closer to you, to take your word this morning, and not only to have heard it, but to chew upon it, to meditate upon it, and then to put it into our lives and live upon it, that others may see your word, not just in a tract that we give, not just in reading scriptures to someone, but they actually see it by example through our lives. Thank you for the example that Jesus set for us. Now touch us, move us. Let us leave here excited for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.